Finding something is exciting. And those of you with children at home may have done this already, or you might yet be doing it. Some of you will remember times when you did this with your grandkids and maybe your kids before that, hiding Easter treats around the house, around the yard or a park, and setting the little ones free to go find them. And some of them would find a lot, and some of them would find a few, but you mom and dad, you grandparent, you were awesome, and you would have a few extra tucked away to make sure that everyone found something. Because it would be devastating to be looking for something and instead find nothing, wouldn't it? Today I want to talk to you about finding nothing. In fact, at the end of this message, when someone asks you, hey, what did you learn today? I want you to be able to turn to them and say to them that you learned nothing. You and I, on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday 2021, this is a day in which we and many others come together in homes and church buildings and common areas across our region, across our country, and around the world to celebrate nothing. When Mary went to the tomb, what did she find? She found nothing. In fact, that's exactly what the angel said to them when they got there. The greatest words that have ever been spoken were spoken about nothing. He's not here. He is, now say it with me, he has risen, just as he said. The angel goes on to affirm that statement. He has risen from the dead. There's nothing in there. There's nothing in the tomb. And that statement of nothing is the greatest statement that has ever been made. This Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to go into your week being certain of nothing. That is, that nothing is greater. Notice first that there was nothing on the cross. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a few passages. In Matthew chapter 27 and verses 57 to 61, it says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus's body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Pilate, the governor who had consented to allowing Jesus to be crucified, was now giving permission for the body of Jesus to be removed from the cross upon which he hung. The religious leaders didn't want the dead bodies on display on the Sabbath. Somehow they were okay with conspiracy to murder, but having the evidence linger around on a religious day is just not appropriate. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did just that. He gave him a burial that was suited for a king. You see, the cross was empty. There was nothing on the cross. There was also nothing in the body of Jesus. Remember that? And look at Matthew 27, just back a little further, verses 45 to 50. See how Matthew describes that for us? It says, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone and let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now, for those of you who are familiar with these events, or perhaps you watched our message on Friday, you'll remember the description of the agony that Jesus endured as he absorbed the punishment for our sin and the abandonment of the presence of his Father. He was physically drained. He was emotionally drained. He had given all that he had. And the Bible tells us that he gave up his spirit, poured himself out under the crushing blows from the Father, is how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah described it. hundreds of years prior to this. He emptied himself of place, of position, of privilege and power. That's how the Apostle Paul would describe it years later in the book of Philippians. Jesus had given it all. He had given his all, and only when there was nothing left to give did he give up his spirit. He had nothing left. And if you were to ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Then you need to know that nothing else could be done. Look at Matthew chapter 26 in verses 36 to 44. It says, Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here a while I go there and pray. And so he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch for me. And then going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me just for an hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you too will not fall into temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time, saying the exact same thing. There was no other solution when it came to the rescue mission of God. Three times Jesus went before the Father. His Father and God, who was not confined to time, entered into our time at the right time, just on time, in order to demonstrate his timeless love for the people of the world, including you and I, and those who have yet to trust him. There was no other way. Thousands of years in history, in our own reflection on our personal weaknesses, fallibility, mistakes, ego-driven solutions, and our own sin prove that over and over and over again. But why Jesus? Why did he have to die? It's a fair question, because what we know is that nothing was wrong with him, right? Take a look there in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 59 and 60 tells us that the chief priests could not find any evidence against Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 23, it affirms Jesus as innocent through the inquiry of Pilate when he says, why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. This Jesus, whom we call our Savior, was announced to us as a holy child. Throughout his life, his enemies attempted to trap him in a simple lie or treachery, but they couldn't do it. His own stated desire was not even to please himself, rather it was to please his heavenly Father. And during his final week, and even through the gruesome crucifixion, he was pronounced innocent on 11 different occasions by his disciples, by Pilate, by Herod, by Pilate's wife, by one of the thieves crucified him, and lastly by the Roman centurion watching up from the ground, watching him die. The Bible says he knew no sin and that he was without sin, holy, innocent, undefiled, tempted absolutely in the most vulnerable conditions by the great deceiver Satan himself, and yet he was sinless. He was tested absolutely, right to the core, and by his own Father, yet sinless, perfect, without sin. That's our Savior. Hebrews 4 verse 15 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus, perfect, sinless, fully human, yet fully divine, he became the only eligible and fitting sacrifice by whom salvation could be possible. God knew something that the people of the day did not, because they were blinded by their own ambitions and self-protectionism, which is this, that nothing, nothing could defeat him. What we know is that from the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, he faced opposition at every step. Satan himself tried to tempt Jesus, trying to appeal to some sense of grandeur within him. I'll encourage you to look back and read at that incredible duel in the desert described in Matthew chapter 4. But Jesus, weakened and weary, resisted him, strengthened by the word of God. In the same way, during the later years, he resisted the protective instincts of his disciples, the treachery of religious leaders, and the lies of those who conspire against him. They lied about him, they arrested him, they beat him, and when death seemed like the only sure way to defeat him, they nailed him to a cross till his humanity poured out and his body hung limp. But Jesus would not be held down. In the silence of death and the waiting of still another day, he would not be defeated. He was just getting ready. The ground shook, the stone was rolled away to reveal that Jesus is raised from the dead. This is not a spiritualized or an allegorical raising. His body was gone. Even those who opposed him verified that nothing was there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial, prophecy-fulfilling, perfect, sinless God-man is the most distinctive difference of our faith. This fact that Christ's resurrection is a physical, supernatural work of the glorifying power of God sets biblical Christianity apart from any other faith system and places itself in the precarious position of having verifiable history surrounding it. Name a faith system and consider their central figure, whether it's Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, or Hinduism. In all these cases, divine revelation is attributed to a human person and dispensed or advanced through adherence to their teachings. But in all these cases, mortal humans have been elevated to a place of major prophet or even given divine representation. In all these cases, they have to contend with the revelation and the verifiable historicity of Jesus Christ. And in all these cases, none will acknowledge the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does not fit with their system. Every other religious system is designed on the elevation of humans to the divine or holy status. It doesn't fit to have God come in human form and be cruelly treated. Every other religious system is designed to have humans find a way to elevate themselves in the course of their earthly life or another life. All of these central figures of these other religious systems, all of these spokespersons, have experienced earthly death. They were defeated by death. None, apart from Jesus, can claim eternality, resurrected life, and triumph over death. Now remember this, that nothing can undo what God is doing. You see that in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. The conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew is so compelling because it allows for people like me with questions and hesitations. It says that when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's me. And then when Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Wow. You know, we are reminded in these days of celebrity Christian culture that we can quickly mistakenly make idols out of mere men and women. However, people will fail, even people who seem to be and are marketed to represent the name of Jesus. But their failing does not mean that God is failing. And if we think that, then it may mean that our focus has been diverted. Jesus has given us a mandate to help others to identify with him. Even when we are faithless, as we've been reminded, God will remain faithful. He will see his promises through to their fulfillment, through to his kingdom being fully established, and he will go with us as we participate in his kingdom purposes until he comes again. And because of that, we are free to enter into this relationship with God by acknowledging the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The greatest news there is that there is nothing to pay. Romans 6, verse 23 reminds us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The barrier that existed between us and God has been bridged. A way has been made possible through his sacrifice once on behalf of all. We simply receive, we acknowledge, we accept, and then we enter into this unhindered relationship with God. A relationship with God is made possible because of the prevailing power of Jesus Christ over sin, over death, and over the grave. And now get this. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 to 58 says, there is a victory in Jesus. Your faith in him and the work that he accomplished because of his love for you is demonstrated through steady perseverance and grace-filled grit, secure in the knowledge that Jesus has already secured the win. It reads like this: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, our faith isn't demonstrated through our whining, complaining, finger pointing, blaming, and excuse making. As people of victory, we stand upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock, our refuge and savior, where nothing can move us. And we give ourselves to the work of the Lord. We continue the work that he has begun, and we demonstrate and we communicate the grace and truth of Jesus Christ to others. Where there is a follower of Jesus, others should be encouraged, prayed for, supported, loved, reconciled, because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work through you to affect the lives of others. We have nothing to fear because we are people of victory by our faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are free to love others as Christ Jesus has loved us. And we can do so knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. We cannot undo what God has set in place. Hebrews 6 reminds us that God's redemptive purpose is unchanging and that God cannot lie. No man-made effort can replace the difference of understanding what it means to be loved by God. No human-generated agenda can cancel or nullify the power and extent of the love of God for us. Your agreement or your disagreement, your belief or your unbelief doesn't change the significance of God's sacrificial redemption plan for you and I and the people of the world. Jesus gave himself, emptied himself. Our hope is not only secure through Jesus Christ, but it is strengthened, our courage emboldened because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it all comes back to that day when Mary went to the grave, but was transformed, that area was transformed in that garden because she found nothing. Remember, there was nothing in that tomb. As we go back to Matthew chapter 28, this is Mary Magdalene as the one to whom the most pivotal truth was revealed, was entrusted, and it was through whom it was communicated. Mary Magdalene, of whom the Bible tells us, was healed by the power of Jesus from being possessed by seven demons. Mary Magdalene, who was part of the company of disciples of Jesus. And if it needs to sink in a little deeper, then remember that women in general were not held in high esteem in those days. Women were not given roles of significance or prominence or importance, let alone one who had such a disturbing past and who certainly would have been looked down upon, ignored, and likely to be subjected to rejection and abuse by others. To her, one whom society would have valued as nothing, Jesus instead welcomes her close and then entrusts her with the proclamation of the good news that you and I celebrate, that we revel in, and from which we live and order our lives. He says, "Go and tell my brothers," Jesus says, "you are something because you have a story to tell. You have the story of Jesus." So when someone asks you what you learned today, what are you going to tell them? Nothing. Out of nothing, God created the universe. He does the miraculous with nothing. In our insecurity, when we feel there is nothing good in us, God brings worth. In our isolation, when we feel like no one can see us, God brings comfort. In our brokenness, where nothing seems to get better, God brings reconciliation. In our weakness, where no effort seems to be enough, God brings strength. In our sin, where we think nothing can overcome, God brings grace. In our despair, when we think nothing good can happen, can come of this, God brings hope. In our fear, when we think nothing can ever change, God brings love. In our discouragement, where we think nothing in this world seems right, God is bringing redemption and fulfillment. When somebody asks you what you learned today, I want you to tell them that you learned nothing. Because nothing is greater than our God and His love for us. God is greater, and the empty tomb demonstrates the extent to which He demonstrates that love. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, today. People, redeemed, rescued, helped, surrounded, in the nothingness that many of us feel. We, like Mary, often feel lost, bewildered. And so as you came to her, Father, you also extend to us the gift of salvation, the hope that is anchored that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so, Father, we recognize that there are excuses that we make, that sometimes we lose focus, we lose track of those things that are so important. And so we give you ourselves, and we ask, God, that just as you created the world out of nothing, that you would take those broken pieces of our lives, and we think nothing good can come of this. Would we submit them to you, that you would build something beautiful for your glory, for your use. Use us for your goodness, we pray. Extend your grace and truth through us. In Jesus' name, amen.